Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
This morning, I get the privilege of continuing a series that we're almost wrapping up, a series on the book of Acts. In fact, after this message, there'll just be one more message in a few weeks that Pastor Az will bring to wrap up this series. We've been going through the book of Acts, a really powerful series. If you've been a part of it, if you've missed it, we do have a podcast where you can hear our previous messages. But it's been a really exciting journey looking at the early church, the way that the church formed, and then the things that God started to do through these people. And this morning's message really is, I think, fitting really well with where our service has been so far already, with worship and some of the comments that Chad made and even some of the things that Bella prayed for. It's a chance for us to reflect on our commitment, our personal commitment to the call of God. Will we continue to run the race that's been set before us? Will we persevere? Will we continue on no matter what we are facing? This morning is a message to help us reflect on the idea of being steadfast, to being able to stand strong no matter what comes against us. Because the truth is, in life, many things come against us. It's not always smooth running. But this morning is a message to help us reflect on the life of Paul. Still, we've been following this guy Paul for a while now, and really, we're going to look into some massive things that came against Paul that really challenged him, but we're going to see his steadfastness, his ability to stay strong and continue on. And hopefully this morning, maybe you are someone that's here that's, man, like Bella said, you're kind of at the end, like, I don't know what to do from here. I hope that this morning's message will encourage you to stay strong. Don't give up just yet. Hold on. Keep going. You know, we live in this world at the moment where we kind of celebrate instantaneous success, right? Things rise super quickly and it's kind of like, wow, look at this success story over here. Look at this rapid rise. Maybe it's fame or maybe it's financial success. They've come from nowhere and now they're a millionaire or a billionaire, and we kind of, the world just highlights these people. But, you know, there's something that I want us to reflect on this morning about the lasting success that stands the test of time. You know, we look around the world, some of the wonders of the world, we think about the pyramids, the Great Wall of China, these ancient buildings that have stood the test of time. And there's something significant about that, that it's not just their rise. I'm sure in their day, they were very impressive too. But the fact that they've stood the test of time, I think, holds something so much more powerful. And I'm hoping that as we look at the life of Paul over a few chapters towards the end of the book of Acts, that we would see that what he is calling us to, what he is modeling for us, is a faith that would stand the test of time, that would stand the weathers of the storms of life, and that we could be like that and stand strong no matter what we face, pressing on towards the goal. You know, when Paul encountered his transformation, we looked at this early in the book of Acts, his life was kind of set up before him as one that would face suffering. I think it was a man named Ananias that was called to go and pray for Paul. Paul had been blinded when he saw this vision of Jesus, and this disciple called Ananias was sent to him to pray for him. And I'm sure that Ananias was a little worried because Paul had previously been killing Christians. Now Ananias has been sent, but there's this line in what God said to Ananias that I think maybe encouraged Ananias to have the strength to do it, but also demonstrates what Paul was going to do. Acts 9:15-16, God says to Ananias, "Go, for Paul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." It's pretty clear from the moment that Paul was called to this journey of following Jesus that he was going to have to suffer, that in this life he would suffer. Now, that's not the most inviting call. It's not the most appealing call, but I think it reflects the reality that we experience, that life's not always daisies and rainbows. Stuff happens and we have to deal with it. And And this morning, really, we're going to look at three different types of opposition and suffering that Paul had to go through on his journey of just being obedient to the call of God. And no matter the suffering he experienced, his faith endured. Where we kind of left off in this series, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. I think Pastor Az mentioned it on Palm Sunday that like Jesus went into Jerusalem, Paul was kind of on this journey too, back to Jerusalem. And it's really interesting. He knew this call that he had. He knew this call. Jerusalem was the place that he was heading to. But all of a sudden, this opposition begins to arise from what I think is probably an unlikely source. An unlikely source of people opposing Paul. In fact, he starts to receive these messages of warning from the fellow believers. No, don't go there. Don't go there. We see this Acts 21 verse 4. It says, we went ashore, we found the local believers and stayed with them a week. These believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go on to Jerusalem. Pretty clear, don't go there. Acts 21, 10 to 12. Several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Now these moments really stuck out to me because if I was Paul, I think I'd be a little bit annoyed. God said, go to Jerusalem. Now all of a sudden, everyone around him, his support, the fellow believers, even they're prophesying through the Holy Spirit. No, don't go there. You're going to be arrested there. You're going to be handed over to the Gentiles. And I think this would be a really frustrating moment of what is God saying? Have you ever had to wrestle with what God was saying? I know I have, right? And I think there's an important clarification in this moment that we need to understand. It's one thing to hear the voice of God. It's another thing to understand what it means. See, we can hear the voice of God, but what does it mean? I know that in my life, I've had to learn this the hard way. I haven't always got this right. Hopefully that's an encouragement to you if you're sitting here going, man, I wrestle with understanding what does God want for me. I'm trying to hear his voice. What is he saying? There's been many times in my life, I think the most obvious, and this is a slightly embarrassing moment in my life. So I'm hoping that I can bring you into a level of trust that I can share this with you and I won't get too many comments afterward. But honestly, this is a moment actually about the beginning of my relationship with Bella, my now wife. You know, when we started dating, so we've been dating this month, is we celebrated 9 years of dating, which is really amazing, and almost 4 years of marriage now. But at the beginning, we started dating in 2014, but we nearly started dating in 2012. And it's a little bit awkward because in 2012, we're kind of like, sussing it out. Is this going to be a thing? Are we going to start dating? As you know, all high schoolers are trying to work out. Is this the right one? And honestly, our story begins with a word that I heard from God. This is what I felt in 2012. I felt God was saying that I could start dating Bella in 2012, or I could wait for the woman I was meant to marry. Now that's sounds really nice. Maybe it's kind of confusing. It certainly was confusing when I told Bella that, which was not my finest moment. Not my finest moment, right? I told Bella this and so we didn't start dating. But what was really interesting, and hindsight's a really beautiful thing, right? Looking back over the next 2 years from that moment, Bella would find her own relationship with God. And so if we look through a theological lens, come with me, because this is the only way my story looks all right, right? Is that Bella died to her old self and became a new creation, right? And so in 2014, when I kind of saw Bella again, she was a new person, a new creation, a different person. And I kind of, we can look back at it now and we laugh. And it's why I'm okay to share this story with you all. Is because I can look back at it and go, I heard what God was saying. I heard, and I think I heard really clearly. And looking back, what he said is still true. What I interpreted as in the moment, I got way off. Right? I did not understand the complexity and I did not see it through God's eyes. And I think it's this wrestle, this kind of difference that we see Paul encountering in this moment. He knows he's meant to go to Jerusalem, but now everyone's warning him, don't go there, you're going to be arrested. And I wonder if the voice of God is saying, you're going to be arrested. But I think Paul knew that that was still within the mission. The messages that these faith-filled people prophesying through the Holy Spirit saying, don't go there, you're going to get arrested, actually is not what Paul needs to turn around and not go to Jerusalem. It's what he needs to know to actually enter Jerusalem with the knowledge, this is what's going to happen and that's okay. And you see Paul's faith, his resounding steadfast nature that he would press on. He says this in response to all of these comments in Acts 21:13-15. He said, why all this weeping? You are breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. When it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. After this, we packed our things and left for Jerusalem. Paul entered Jerusalem knowing exactly what was coming his way. He knew that opposition was coming. He'd already had to press through the struggle of his friends, the fellow believers of, I don't understand why you're doing this. But Paul knew what God had called him to, and so he pressed on. And I think that's a challenge for each of us. I don't know my reaction if I knew I was to be arrested or possibly killed, whether I would as eagerly press on the way Paul did here. Maybe you've got the same question I do. Would I actually do that? It's funny, almost immediately he arrives in Jerusalem and what's been prophesied would happen takes place. Right? He's falsely accused by the religious leaders of breaking some Jewish customs, bringing a Gentile into the temple, which he didn't even do. This guy wasn't even there, but they'd seen him with him earlier, right? False accusations flying around. And Paul is kind of detained. There's this crazy kind of outrage going on and the Romans see what's happening and they end up arresting. So all of a sudden, exactly what has been prophesied with the belt, he was accused by the religious leaders, handed over to the Gentiles. This is exactly what happens, right? And the Romans kind of don't understand the complexities of the religious laws that seem to be broken. So their plan is, well, we'll just beat up Paul and then he'll tell us what he did wrong. That's their plan. But Paul has something going for him in this moment. Actually, Paul was a Roman citizen himself. And when he reveals this to the Roman guards, it's probably a relax in the suffering that he experiences because all of a sudden they realize that this guy has some rights and they're not going to beat him up. And what's interesting though is the fact that he was kind of a little bit more free within the Roman kind of, he was still arrested, but the religious leaders and the Jewish enemies of Paul were really annoyed that he wasn't kind of getting what they thought he deserved. And so they go to some extreme lengths trying to have him killed. And it's this second level of opposition and oppression where Paul really has to press on and remain steadfast. Acts 23, we see the plan to kill Paul. The next morning, a group of Jews got together and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 of them in the conspiracy. They went to the leading priests and elders and told them, we've bound ourselves with an oath to eat nothing until we've killed Paul. So you and the high council should ask the commander to bring Paul back to the council again. Pretend you want to examine his case more fully, and we will kill him on the way. But Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard of their plan and went to the fortress and told Paul. This moment, Paul is really facing serious opposition. Like, there is a plan in place to have him killed, to have him murdered. There's people who've so committed, like they've sworn themselves to an oath to literally kill this man. And maybe the opposition we face in life can feel a little bit like this level of intensity. Maybe it's not all like mild or life's uncomfortable right now. Maybe some serious stuff is going on, but I want you to see how amazing it is what God does in this moment. I think it's brilliant. This is, in fact, the only time in any of the scripture we hear of any of Paul's biological family. And we hear about this story about his sister's son, his nephew, who just happens to hear of these plans to kill Paul. And this young man, maybe a teenager, some people think even younger than that, just a child, hears of these plans and brings them to Paul. And it's this revelation of this secret plan that's been construed in a back room wherever they are to kill Paul, that this young guy that hears of this is the reason that Paul is saved. His death is prevented by divine intervention. I don't think it's coincidence that this young man happened to hear of this story, because Paul had things to do. At this point, he still hasn't written most of the New Testament, so we know he's got to keep going. There's more for this man to do. And because this story of what is planned is brought to the Romans' attention, they actually deliver Paul to another city in Caesarea. They take him with 200 soldiers, 70 spearmen. They really guard Paul. Like, that's a lot of effort that they went to keep this Roman citizen alive, to make sure that he would stand the proper trial, not be murdered along the way. And Paul has to press on. And I think we can learn a lot from Paul, because when Paul encountered these terrible situations, he wrote some really amazing things about what to do. In Romans 5, 3-5, Paul writes, "Not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Imagine holding on to the hope in the darkest of moments, knowing that these things are helping you with your character, your perseverance. He also writes in Romans 8, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing you're facing right now can separate you from the love of God. Nothing, no matter how dark, no matter how serious, no matter how much it seems there's no way out, God is there with you and his love is for you. And Paul is going through everything, false accusations. This case that he's meant to bring to clear his name, it goes through this horrendous cycle where he faces injustice after injustice, where it just keeps being delayed. Like, no one, like, they're convinced Paul mustn't have done anything wrong, but they're not willing to set him free. And he's imprisoned for a long period of time. And we see, though, in the midst of this struggle, God gives a glimmer of hope to Paul. He gives him a new word about his future. In Acts 23:11, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, "Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you've been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well." Imagine this moment, in the darkest moment, where Paul must be considering, is this the end? Like, will I die here? And God suddenly brings this hope. Actually, there's more to your mission. You're not just going to share the good news here in Jerusalem, but you need to go to Rome as well. I think this must be the hope. And maybe you're here this morning, really reaching out for your own glimpse of that hope. Maybe, and I truly felt preparing this, and it seems to be a bit of a rhetoric today, that maybe you are in this place and you're facing something really dark. My prayer for you is that you would get a glimpse of hope this morning. A glimpse that God might be with you through this suffering, through this situation that you can't see a way out, that you would rely on Him. Don't give up now. Don't tap out too early. Finish the race. Fight the good fight. Maybe to do that, you need to keep yourself in environments like this. Environments where you're surrounded by fellow people of faith, ready to pray for you or encourage you. Maybe it's a moment of worship where you feel God's presence and you know that things will be okay. Because no matter what we are facing, like Paul, we are called to stand fast, to endure, to press on. We're not called to give up. We're called to stand fast no matter what. We see as Paul goes on this journey trying to clear his name, in Acts 24, he presents his case before the governor named Antonius Felix, and he disputes everything that is all of the false accusations. He proclaims his faith in Jesus and tells this governor, you know, because I believe in this Jesus, they're arresting me, they're persecuting me. And Felix is kind of familiar with this Jesus and his followers, so he understood some of what was going on, but still, he wouldn't let Paul go. In fact, this governor actually is hoping that Paul would bribe him to get out, and so he leaves him in prison for over 2 years. 2 years. Stuck in prison. He's got a sense, I need to go to Rome, but he's stuck in prison for over 2 years. He's suffering. When you read these chapters, and I hope that you will, we're kind of covering a few chapters this morning as we see really this ongoing story. It's this same journey for Paul through this kind of legal system trying to get cleared. I encourage you to read through the end of the book of Acts. But what you'll see is that even in his suffering, he knew that he still had to be obedient to the call. That he never once forgot that moment that God said, I need you to go to Rome. After 2 years, you'd think that maybe he'd just be willing, I'll just pay the bribe and I'll get out. But he is so determined to follow what God has got for his life, that he will endure the hardship, that he will keep on going. Eventually, a new governor is put in place in the same region. He's not even sent somewhere else, but he outlasts the governor in prison and he's called to present his case yet again. And this time, rather than defending himself, he appeals to Caesar. He appeals to have his case heard before Caesar, which would take him to Rome. It's really interesting as you read these chapters that this governor is so close to releasing Paul. He's pretty convinced that Paul mustn't have done anything. He's just some religious guy and it should all be fine. But Paul is determined to go to Rome. And it's this appeal to Caesar that actually gets him there. He makes a really hard decision. And you know, I think in this room, for many of us, following God will take you or require you to make hard decisions, to lay something down. You know, whether it's giving up a job to follow the call of God, whether it's enduring criticism, no matter what the difficult decision you have to make, the call is to remain obedient, to press on, to stay strong, to be steadfast. I hope you're catching that this morning. I hope it's really clear. So we're called to stay obedient no matter what comes against us, to stand strong. For Paul to get to Rome, he was put on a ship and sent to Rome. And this feels like the moment it should be easy. Like finally Paul is on his way. It's going to be smooth sailing, but it's not. And it's funny, this ongoing wrestle. It feels a little difficult to bring this message this morning. Like, it feels like you should turn the corner, it should get easier. But over and over again, Paul is hit with another level of opposition. On the ship's journey, God gives Paul a vision of a physical storm that's about to come and make their sailing really difficult. Acts 27, verse 9 to 12 says this, "The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in fall. And Paul spoke to the ship's officers about it. 'Men,' he said, 'I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well.' But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and to the owner than to Paul. And since Fair Havens was an exposed harbor, a poor place to spend the winter, most of the crew wanted to go on to Phoenix, farther up the coast of Crete, and spend the winter there. Phoenix was a good harbor with only a southwest and northwest exposure." Like, we've got to get somewhere safe. But as they're going, the next day, as gale force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began throwing the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and they threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the suns and the stars until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a long time. Finally, Paul called the crew together and he said, imagine saying, "I told you so. Man, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. What's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island.'" Paul's faith here, it's kind of comical, the level of suffering he's going through. And sure enough, a few days later, they are indeed shipwrecked. They lose the ship, they lose everything, but their lives are preserved. Paul presses on. Surely this is where his suffering ends, right? Surely, like, there couldn't be more. Acts 28, 1-6. "Once we were safe on shore, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. As Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake, driven out by the heat, bit him on the hand. The people on the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to each other, 'A murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live.'" I've got to stop here. This is the pattern. Suffering, suffering, suffering. And yet Paul presses on. It seems like he has the worst luck, but he presses on. Continue, it says, "But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or to suddenly drop dead. But when they waited a long time and saw that he wasn't harmed, they changed their minds and decided he was a god." This has happened for Paul before. People hate him, then they think he's a god. It's this chaotic cycle that Paul goes on. Maybe you feel like you can relate to it. That you've encountered suffering and suffering and maybe a glimpse of hope. Maybe the situation changes, but you're pressed and feel like you're fighting again. This morning, I really want us to hold on to this truth that we are called as believers to remain steadfast no matter what we're facing. No matter the situation, our God is bigger. Our God is greater. Paul endured everything. He endured a poisonous snake, a storm that shipwrecked him. He endured persecution from religious people that had him in prison for over 2 years. And it doesn't end there. I'll leave that for Pastor Az to share at the end of the series. But he endured it all. He pressed on. Jesus told us in this life, we would face persecution. We should take heart because he's overcome the world. We will face rough days, rough years, rough seasons. As I wrap up, I want to leave you with one more passage from Paul that he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 56 to 58. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Across this room, no matter who you are, what you're facing, trust in God. Be steadfast. Do not be shaken. Stay strong. This is what we're called to. Now, as I wrap up and pray, maybe you need to share what you're going through with someone. Maybe that's something that you need to do to have people come alongside you, pray with you, walk with you on this journey. Do whatever you need to do this morning to stay steadfast. Don't give up. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this message this morning. As we look at the life of Paul and all that he had to endure, God, we thank you for his example of remaining steadfast till the end. God, I thank you for each and every person in this room, for those going through seriously difficult situations right now, that you would help us to have the strength to stand firm. And God, for those of us not currently in that season, help us to learn this lesson now so that when those storms do arise, that we would not be shaken, God. God, I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.